It's called walk in the truth. I think that's kind of the theme. What does it mean to walk in the truth? Now, where is 3 John? It's at the end of the Bible. If you can find Revelation, just work your way forward a little bit. You'll see Jude, and then you can get to 3 John. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, let me encourage you to pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. And in the red Bible, you can turn to page 1026. 1026. Walk in the truth. This is the shortest book in all of the Bible, only 15 verses in it. Though the book of 2 John only has 13 verses, 2 John actually has more words in it, so that's why I still say that 3 John is the shortest book in the entire Bible. It was a personal letter from the Apostle John to Gaius, who is living in an area he's not known for much other than his hospitality of individuals who would come through his town, individuals who were missionaries, preachers, church planters, and he had such a hospitable spirit in that. As kind of a review of this short letter, I'll put up on the screen where we've been for the last 3 weeks and then where we're going today. There were four characters, four people in this letter. That's why I could take 4 weeks with it. We focus on each one of these. The first person that we focused on was the writer of this letter, which is the Apostle John. He was the youngest of the 12 disciples, but he was included with Jesus in his close inner circle. There was Peter, James, and John that got more insight into what's going on in the life of Jesus when he was walking on this earth before he descended or ascended. And so with the Apostle John, he's living longer than the rest of the disciples. Most of the other apostles have already been murdered along the way, but he's older. He's still shepherding the lives of other young men. And so I called him the discipler, because in this letter, you see that he took Gaius under his wing at some point in his life and just shared the gospel with him. He calls him a child, meaning kind of in spiritual terms, I've kind of helped you come to faith, and I've kind of helped you grow up in the faith. And this letter is just a continual encouragement to Gaius. He's discipling him, growing him up in the faith, so he can walk on his own. That's an exciting thing for someone who's a believer. If you've had someone pour into your life, that you can give credit to some people that have come along the way to encourage you in the faith, that maybe taught you how to pray or how to read the Bible, how to study, how to navigate the difficulties of life when you're not sure how to respond. Someone perhaps you've imitated as you've watched their manner of life. People who have discipled us are precious gifts. But you realize God didn't call us just to receive. He called us to give. Things that come to us as blessings ought to come through us to bless other people. And so if we, like John the Apostle, receive from Jesus, who is it you've turned to and began to pour into? Who is it you're encouraging? Who is it that can mimic your life and grow in their faith because of what they see in you? That's an important thing to consider, and we'll even consider that today in the life of Demetrius. But John was the discipler. We looked at him in the first week, and you can see his words early in the chapter about him. The second person we looked at was Gaius. I've already mentioned him. Once again, I know very little about him outside of what's written in this short little letter. But he is one certainly who has learned from the Apostle John and one who is applying the truths of Scripture and living in a life worthy of his calling. And but I call him the hospitable one, the faithful one. He takes what he knows. He's not famous, but he is faithful just to walk alongside people and help them along the way. And he's very much commended for that. People who came through the town, who stayed in his home and left, would speak very highly of Gaius. Say he is such a lover, such a giver, he is such a hospitable man. He's faithful to Christ and faithful to Christ's calling, that he helped us along, and there's no better place to stay than at Gaius's home. And so Gaius is much commended in this short letter. It's to him in particular. The third person we looked at was Diotrephes. Now here's the negative side. He was one in the church that was causing problems. And the biggest problem for him was that he thought he was better than everybody else, and he ought to have all the attention. Have you ever known anybody like that in your life, that they're kind of a Diotrephes? When they walk into the room, they need it all to be about them. You begin to share a story, and they interrupt you to tell their story, you know, because they always have had something bigger, better, worse, whatever. Whatever happens in your life, it doesn't pale in comparison to them. You got these kind of people. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you're sitting next to one, but please don't look at them right now. You know, there are people in our lives, and perhaps we still have the tendency to do this as well, that we kind of like to be the center. Well, does anybody pay attention to us? And shouldn't we have that position, that platform, that praise? Diotrephes wasn't satisfied with just getting a little attention. He wanted to be preeminent. That was basically the word in the text. I'm going to be first. It's going to be my way. And I'm not going to put up with anybody who says otherwise. He rejected the authority of the apostles. He rejected the authority of the church in that the local location. It doesn't indicate in the text at all that he had an official position. But he would be that back row person that says, but I'm still in charge. At those who are doing the things of God, he would say, stop doing that, and he would require them to stop doing it. I'm not sure how he actually stopped them, but perhaps he walked into people's homes and threw a fit. I don't know. But it was enough of a problem that the Apostle John, who wanted to write an encouraging letter to Gaius, had to pause for a couple of verses and say, I know you've got this issue with Diotrephes. He's an issue. I'll deal with him when I get there. Don't give him a platform. Don't give him attention. Don't become like him. Because sometimes it's easier to give in to the cranky, the cranky person, the squeaky wheel. But this is not the things of God. And so Diotrephes is not our model. So we looked at it. And how do we deal with people with difficulty? And I think the Apostle John does that well. Today I want us to look at the last person mentioned in the text. And it's Demetrius. Demetrius is an individual who, once again, we know very little about. We know less about him than we do about Gaius. But he is a faithful individual, but I call him the affirmed. In all of the words here in this last little portion, verse 11, 12, 13, it's in really verse 12 is just what we see about him. It's just that he's being affirmed for who he is, for what he does. And that affirmation is not just one person. It's multiple. Everywhere you go, people are speaking highly of him. We don't even know what he does. But he's faithful, like Gaius. He is loving. He's Christ-like. And as I've indicated through this book and how I'm kind of taking a lens through Scripture, because I believe God calls all of us when we come to Scripture to begin to learn, to live, and to love, and to lead like Jesus. And I think that's exactly what Demetrius is doing. I wish we had an entire section on Demetrius because I'd like to know more about what is he doing that is so affirmed, so commended? Because he would be an example that we could follow. And that's basically what I'm taking, the short little part that we've got today and try to expand as much as I could throughout my study on what does it mean to be someone who's living, loving, and leading through example. Brian Holm read for us the passage, but I want to do it one more time as we look through this, starting in verse 11 through the end of this letter. Beloved, once again, Apostle John is speaking or writing to Gaius. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. There are three things in this passage, just kind of highlights that I want to point out. The first is that there are three good things, actually. One is the good imitation. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. This word, imitate. I want to just reference here before I explain the imitation and the word there. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits, what they do. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. So as the Apostle John writes this, it came to mind what Jesus already said, and the Apostle John was there when Jesus said it. You know, when you see somebody who's bearing bad fruit, you realize that the core of them is off. He's just spoken about Diotrephes, and therefore he's putting a contrast here between, you got Diotrephes, and what he's producing is bad fruit. He's going to introduce Demetrius as a contrast, and he's bearing good fruit. Realize that the core of them is different. And you're going to imitate one of them. You're going to be around both of them. And so what are you going to be like? Imitate the good. Don't imitate what John calls evil. Where is it going to take you? Now, I was looking up the word the imitate in the Greek, and hopefully I can pronounce it right. It's me, me, oh my. Me, me, oh my. All right? Great. I kind of took it as my mini-me. All right? This is what imitate means in the Greek, that somebody is so closely aligned with how you are that they are your, like, mini-me, that they want to be exactly like you. Now, I had some fascinating time this week reading lots of studies and articles about mimicking other people. Do you realize that your child from birth mimics you? If you've had a child, you know that. It's amazing. They say in one Yale study, they called it they over-mimic or they over-imitate. They pick up on everything, even when they're 3 months old. It's amazing. I thought it was parents that mimic the baby more than the baby mimics the parent. Because have you ever seen a baby go, goo, 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 and then some adult who's 48 years old turns and goes, goo, 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 goo. You know, they do the same thing. But we mimic our surroundings. We were born that way. It's innate in us to look, observe. And even when we're not consciously aware of it, we become like our environment. Not 100%, but we begin to adopt. Now, if somebody was on your row this morning and they yawned, you never thought about yawning? It wasn't in your thoughts this morning? It wasn't in the note saying, oh, to do this today? How many of you might be affected by that yawn and feel you need to yawn? It happens. It's amazing. It's contagious. Have you ever walked into a room and watched other people laughing and you have no idea why they're laughing, but all of a sudden you felt the need to laugh? You know, it's kind of funny, they had on a YouTube video, it was years ago, that they just had these people just start laughing. It was a study, and start laughing, and the people on the side just began to laugh. They couldn't control it. They have no idea why they're laughing, but it was kind of contagious. We mimic where we're around, even subconsciously, unknowing why we're doing it. It happens. Other studies have shown what we mimic. Sadness. When people are sad and you just feel that, you feel the weight of that and you kind of take on that persona. Accents, dialects. Have you ever gone somewhere else and began to pick up on how they talk? No, everybody who comes here to the South does that with you, I think. That's the problem. You know, you go somewhere for a while and you come back and you've picked up a little twinge of where you've been, talking like they talk. There are things in our culture that we just naturally adopt. There are movies or television shows that they'll have a phrase, and all of a sudden you'll adopt that phrase into your vocabulary, knowingly or unknowingly. And it just becomes who you are. We are people who mimic. The question is, do we ever do it intentionally for good? You're going to become like others that you're around the most. The Apostle John knew this. Gaius was a good individual. We already understood his faithful, hospitable character. But this Diotrephes was such an influence in that church, the Apostle John had to tell him, there is an active way you need to make sure that you're not mimicking, you're not imitating Diotrephes, but you better be intentional to mimic or imitate Demetrius. Now, who is Demetrius? Does Gaius know Demetrius? I think he probably does. My best understanding, it doesn't say this in the text, but my best understanding is probably Demetrius is another disciple of the Apostle John who has been with the Apostle John. And as the Apostle John wrote this letter, knowing the issues going on with Diotrephes, he has Demetrius with him. He writes this letter and he says, "You know, Demetrius, I need you to take this letter to Gaius." And he's thinking, here's a good faithful man that he could follow the example of. If he needs encouragement and he's only got someone negative in the church that's influencing, I'm sending him somebody worthy of example. And I don't have to explain what he's like because he'll see it. Demetrius, I'm going to add you. Led by the Spirit of God to write this letter, but he adds him as the example. And when he hands that letter to Demetrius and he takes it to Gaius, Gaius picks up that letter and he writes it. And he sees Demetrius' name and he looks up and goes, oh, this is somebody worthy of paying attention to. I need to be intentional. Because to imitate here was actually a word of imperative. You must do this. Imitate the good. You've had the bad example. Here's a good example I've sent you. You better be intentional about imitating him. We're going to imitate a lot of things. A lot of things will influence us, but sometimes we need to be much more intentional about who we're following. Think about the different places throughout Scripture that we've been commanded to imitate and how. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7, it says that we need to remember our leaders, those who spoke to us the Word of God, consider the outcome of their way, and imitate their faith. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 14, for you, brothers, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So churches, we're supposed to look at other churches to imitate them when they're doing the right things. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there are those who have more faith. They're more faithful than you are. Imitate them because they're clinging to the promises that you're forgetting right now. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Now that's a bold claim. Paul's moved away from just saying imitate them or imitate those. Now he's trying to turn it. You ought to imitate us, the leaders, those who are influencing you. But to give you, and this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, he goes on, he says, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. So he's kind of taking it from the big scope of all the church and all of the leaders down to us, and now he's like, all right, I want you to look at me. Now that's a risky proposition to say that. How many of you could stand up before somebody and say, hey, I want you to just imitate me? Evaluating your life, going, do I really want them to imitate everything? Do I have things in line? Because let me just say, none of us are perfect. Neither was Paul. So when Paul says, imitate me, he's not saying, I've got it all together. Have you read Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7 says, I continue to do the things I should not be doing, and I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. Oh, the wretched man that I am. I'm still having a battle in between. When he gets up every morning, he needs God's mercies just as much as you do. But he is not looking at his perfection because he doesn't have it. But he is looking at his direction and saying, the direction I'm going is of Christ. And if as long as you continue to follow me going in that direction, it's worthy of imitation. He adds that thought later in 1 Corinthians. That was chapter 4 about be imitators of me. But by chapter 11, this is what he says. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitation is only worthy as long as you're going in the direction of Jesus Christ. At any point that you veer from that, don't imitate that individual. Sometimes we give people way too much credit, but they've been faithful. I know they're going a different direction, but maybe I should follow this new direction. No. I mean, there's been of late some very well-known people in our world who are Christians or supposedly have been Christians, but they've denounced their faith. They're walking away from their spouse, walking away from their family, walking away from everything they've written in the past, everything they've said in the past, every worship song they've ever led. They're just walking away saying, I'm no longer a Christian. But not only are they saying that, they're saying basically, I found a different direction. Follow me. Listen, they were worthy of following as long as they were fine with the Scriptures and with God. At any point they veer from that, they're not worthy of imitating. They're worthy of praying for. Don't follow any individual because of who they are. You may follow people because of whose they are and the direction they're going. It's a big difference. There's always going to be people in our lives that disappoint us. But man, when they're on fire for God and they're going the right direction, man, cling on to that. Run towards that. Say, yes, I like that. I want to follow. There's an example for me. Follow that. But at some point that they leave, don't write them off. Pray for them. And then you step up and become the example they should be following. As long as you're following Christ, you're on the right direction. That's what Paul says. So be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you become imitators of us and of the Lord. Then in Ephesians, the book we'll look at throughout the month of September. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. What it boils down to. Be imitators of God as beloved children. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. And they're worthy of imitating, following, becoming Christ-like. Because when we say we want to live and love and lead, we want to do it like Jesus. He is our example. And if we have a struggle seeing what he's like, then look at other people who are in that direction like him and follow them. As every parent has a child, their role basically is until that child can have faith in God that they do not know, they're going to have faith in you and follow your direction. So that keeps you accountable. To which direction are you leading? What are you doing? Because your kids will say what you say and do what you do. When I was a youth pastor, I think I've shared this statistic before, but when I was a youth pastor, came across a study by Christian Smith, who was the Duke sociologist, leading sociologist for Duke University, and he did the most extensive study on teenagers and going into their adult years. And he discovered that only 5% of kids will ever rise above the faith of their parents. So it was an indictment to youth pastors to stop thinking you are the Pied Piper who's going to make everything perfect for that child. Even the student in your youth ministry that may be the leader in the group, over time they will just go back to where their faith of their parents is or less. So if parents' faith are very limited or no faith or nominal, even if the child is growing and leading at some point in their teenage years, by the time they become 30, they just go back to be just like their parents or less. So as a focus of as youth pastor, I change and go, then I don't need to raise the level of faith of those kids alone. I need to focus on moms and dads because over the long term of that child's life, their parent has a greater influence. My 3 to 5 to 7 years with a student is very minimal. They just become like mom and dad. And God loves those mom and dads. So raise their faith to love Jesus in such a way that it impacts their children. Be imitators. John had said in his first letter, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And here as he's comparing Diotrephes and Demetrius, there is one who loves God. And there's one who does not. He just loves himself. So be a good imitation, ultimately, of God. The second thing you'll see in this text. Verse 12, there's a good reputation. If there's a good imitation, there's a good reputation. And this is one I think that we ought to cling to. We ought to aspire to. We know nothing about Demetrius but his reputation. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also had our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, there's one other Demetrius in the Bible, but it's not this one. In Acts chapter 12, it mentions Demetrius, and somebody asked me this past week about that, said, is this the same one? Well, absolutely not. This man is faithful and true and living and has a good reputation. The one in Acts chapter 12 is not of a good repute. He's not a good man. If Gaius was frustrated and feeling defeated or alone because of Diotrephes, I'm thankful that the Apostle John encourages Gaius with an individual that he could imitate. The good testimony of Demetrius is from three sources. You know, in the Old Testament, there's several places that says, don't listen to one witness because their witness may not be true, but get two or three witnesses to verify something as true. And when John writes this, he understands the thought process. He says, I'm not just going to put out my testimony. There's a lot of testimony. Everyone. The actual truth. And then what I say. And those with him. From everyone. Everyone that Demetrius interacted with gave him a good testimony. This man is genuine. This man is worthy of example. This man is to be commended. Now, it does not say that Demetrius wanted the platform. He didn't want all the accolades. He didn't want 4,000 followers on his Instagram account. He was just content to follow Jesus. And people saw that in him. He also had the testimony from the truth. What does that mean? It means he must have known the truth, because when he spoke, people could confirm that truth, what he's saying, with the scriptures. He spoke the truth. He knew the truth. And apparently he lived the truth, because what you say ought to match what you do. I think our culture specifically today needs more Christians who actually do what they say. We need more authenticity, more genuineness, admitting when we're wrong, being loving when we speak and interact with, but not be unwavering with the truth. Sometimes I think the people have given up on the church. You know, statistically, there are more people disconnected from the church now than used to be. All right? They call the nuns. They just don't, I don't affiliate with Lutherans. I don't affiliate with Presbyterians. I don't affiliate with Christianity at all. I don't affiliate with Muslim. I don't affiliate with Buddha. I just don't affiliate with anything, because I've been a part of some of that, and it's just a mess. And you know what? Sometimes I'll agree with them. Not agree that they've disconnected, but agree with them that sometimes when you're in the midst of it and you're looking for genuine faith in God and you need some encouragement and you don't find it, the churches have lost their focus. They start blaming everybody for everything, and they're just more into politics or more into other things than they should be, and when it ought to be focused on Jesus. The truth is important, but you ought to live it in such a way that people can see that and go, they're a genuine believer. They actually would be worthy of imitating because they're following Christ, not just whatever the fad of the week is. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 16, this last week when I was with the students on Thursday night, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 12 is an important verse. It says that you ought to set an example for the believers in your speech, your life, your love, your faith, and in your purity. Set an example. Don't let people look down on you because you're young, but go ahead and set the example down. Okay, that's a good word. Well, this is another example-setting thing that Demetrius had in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says this, keep a close watch on yourself, your life, and on your teaching or your doctrine. Your life and what you say must match. Watch it closely, because other people are. Demetrius is one who was keeping a watch on how he lived and what he said. And his testimony is that it was coming to be true. The third thing you'll see is from the apostles. This is a character reference. Anybody ever filled out a character reference for someone as they're applying for a job or going to a college or just need some kind of thing? Yeah, I get to do that all the time. Got to do it twice this last week. It's always interesting what they ask, though. Sometimes, do you know this person? How long have you known them? Would you hire them again, or would you, one came through this last week, would you allow them to watch your own children? And I have to pause and go, I don't know. Just kidding, you know. But it's interesting, the questions, I mean, I get extensive ones, I get, but really, it's a character reference, and certainly, I always want someone to succeed, but I always need to be honest. There are some in the past, all of them this week were good, by the way. There's somebody sitting in here I had to do one for. It was excellent. I gave them highest marks. Just want to go on record saying that. But there are times in the past when somebody has come along and what they did while they were a part of where I was working or where I was ministering or whatever, they were just so awful and they lived. And I can't believe they'd put me as a reference. I'm like, are you kidding me? Boy, they're scraping the bottom of the barrel on this one. So I want to be honest. Well, this is where the Apostle John is. He's having to write a reference, a recommendation, a character reference for Demetrius, for his good friend Gaius. And he has no hesitation to put his own name connected to this individual, which is always scary, by the way. If you do recommend someone, they might call you back later and go, what in the world were you thinking? Because your name gets attached to the individual when they walk in. Which, by the way, that means if you ever ask somebody for a reference, you better be worthy of that reference. Don't ask people to lie. So the apostles here, John in particular, and he says us, so there's others with him, that we give our full recommendation, they're saying. So the question is, how is your character? If Demetrius is known by his reputation, and we know very little about him other than it's a good testimony from others who talk about him, from the truth that he lives, and the testimony of those in leadership, how is your character? Whereas Diotrephes was commanding respect, Demetrius earned it. There is a big difference. Consistent quality of character over time produces a good reputation. You can fake it for a little while, but what you live like over a long time period really determines your reputation. I appreciate the wisdom in Proverbs 22, verse 1, where it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. Listen to Bruce Lee. Anybody know Bruce Lee? He says, knowledge will give you power, but character will give you respect. That's what Demetrius had. He had respect. Now, to conclude this letter, we kind of turn away from Demetrius a moment. I want to focus a little bit on the Apostle John. What I see here is that he has a good appreciation for Gaius, for Demetrius, and for the people in the church. And so as he closes, he gets very personal. I want you to see the words here in verse 13. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. I think we ought to memorize that verse for this generation. Had there been texting available at that time, he would have said, I'd much rather not be texting you or you know, instant messaging you. I'd rather just sit down and look you eyeball to eyeball because it's far better than just this digital media stuff. Anybody agree? Digital media is a tool, but across the world, and I continue to see almost every week, there's a new study, a new report coming out about the anxiety and depression happening because people don't know how to connect with each other in real time. They just do it through digital. Korea has the some of the highest suicide rates right now because, and they're connecting it to, intentionally, and connecting it to the social media world. You ever been to a restaurant and seen four people together and nobody's looking up at each other, but they're all down? I don't know if they're texting each other or just to some other people. I'm thinking, why even go to a restaurant if you're not going to be together? You ever been present but not present? You know, there's an appreciation for real life relationships here. I hope to see you soon and talk face to face. I mean, the desire to see was a driver for him. I love him. I mean, could you imagine? You got your best friend. I know maybe they live far away, but man, isn't there a difference between emailing or even FaceTiming than just sitting down there with them? How many of you spouses would just prefer to text each other and not have to see each other? Don't answer that, actually. I'll be in my office this week if you need to talk. But there is some of that. I mean, man, how important it is that relationships are far more important. And let me tell you why. Because as a believer, human relationships are so vital. God recognized that in Adam before he had Eve. He gave him all the animals, and it's still not good. He needs someone to connect with. And you know why that is? Because it's kind of a holding take. It's a help until we get to see God face to face. I don't want to go to heaven and have to text God. I want to see him face to face. It's an intimate, personal relationship. To appreciate people is to be with them. That's where Paul, or where John is. He wants to see him. He wants to talk face to face. And I want you to notice here, he says, peace be to you. The friends, the people with the Apostle John, greets them. And then he says, greet the friends. Those in the church, guys, would you greet them and do it by name? Tell them that John wants to speak to every individual that he remembers. You know, it seems so simple. Nothing rocket science here. But it just goes back to the simplicity of Jesus, who didn't come and raise a big ruckus. He didn't draw all the attention to himself. Actually, I'm told he healed some people and told them to be quiet about it. Because it wasn't his time. His focus was to die on the cross, to rise from the grave, and then send individuals out to change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's simple. What some would call foolish. You know, Apostle John said, or Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but God chose the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, just mere human relationships, even things that are not, to bring things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. It's just the simplicity of what God has done, and we follow. When I see the appreciation here, he wants people to be known by their name and that they have a real family connection. So I thought, to conclude the service, I want to appreciate some people who probably are the unsung heroes, the Demetriuses of life in church. You know, everything that we do here, as we contribute to the ministry, how does that ministry happen? By a lot of people who just volunteer their heart, their time. So I want to go through a list of some things that people volunteer for, and if it includes you, I want you to stand up because I want to appreciate you. I won't be able to do it by name, as John indicates here, because I didn't write all the names down, and I may forget somebody, and I did that a couple weeks ago, and I don't want to make that same mistake. But if you're a small group leader, would you stand and remain standing? If you're one of our growth group leaders, Sunday school teachers, you lead a group during the week, stand up. If you're a children's or youth worker, stand up. If you're on the worship team, all of the worship team, would you stand up? If you're on the audio-visual team and you're up front, would you just stand up? If you're on the security team and some are out, but if you're on the security team, stand up. If you're serving in the nursery on a rotation and there's a whole list of people there, would you stand up? If you serve on the Christian Academy board, stand up. If you work for the Academy, stand up. If you're on the finance team, stand up. If you're one of our elders, stand up. If you serve in any other capacity, you know, on the prayer team or whatever, you stand up. In any way that you serve our church, you're on the hospitality team, stand up. On the medical team, stand up, thank you. These people make it happen. Now, some people stood up, but they have like five roles, which ought not be. You know why? Because there's some people who need to be standing up because they want to join the team. They don't need you to take their spot, right? Thank you for what you do. Crossroads is a church of members who make things happen by the power of God. Thank you. You can sit down, but I want you to consider, you might be like a Demetrius. You don't get the platform. You don't get a lot of attention. You might just do things and wonder, does anybody notice? Well, let me tell you, everybody notices. When you open the door for somebody out in the front, when you pass out a bulletin, when you call and pray for somebody, the testimony from everyone, the testimony from how you live, and even the testimony from your leaders confirms that you're worthy of an example to follow. Thank you for doing that. I just was convicted about that this week as I'm studying this passage and going, well, nobody knows Demetrius, and you might leave here and never remember his name. Some of you have been a Christian for 40 years, never heard his name. But he didn't do it for attention. He did it because he loved Jesus. And that's what you do it for. But I just want to make sure you know that I am very thankful for what you do. Now I want us to pray, and we're going to prepare to receive our offering. Remember, in the offering envelope, you can use that to indicate your attendance, place your offering in there, or write a prayer request on the back. and they'll come around and receive that at the end of our prayer. Father, thank you for just who you are in our lives, your patience with us, the faith that you give us and help us grow. I even thank you for the challenges in our life that require us to cling even closer to you, because we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the strength, but you provide the good things that we need when we ask. If we have not, it's because we've asked not. So let us ask far more of you, because you are a loving Father eager to give your children exactly what they need. Father, I pray that as we consider living our lives, I pray that we would follow those who are faithful and then become that person who is faithful so that others may follow our example. But let it be Christ who we are ultimately following, ultimately imitating, because he is the perfect one. And Father, on this side of heaven, we'll never be perfect. But Father, I know we're forgiven, and we've been given the Holy Spirit to walk in step with, that we may be worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So Father, thank you. Thank you for the letter of 3 John. Let us never discount the small things in Scripture that have a powerful and impactful punch. Let us read our Scripture much slower so we can just draw out all the truth and encouragement from it. And Father, now as we receive our offering, may you use it to bless incredible ministry here as you continue to call people to yourself and lift them up to greater things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you give,